You may have a seat. You know, I don't know why you're here. I mean, I think I could guess for some, but here's what I know. I think I can say with some confidence that God wants you here. The very fact that you are here means that God wants you here. And you may say, well, Jeff, man, you do not know what last night looked like, or, man, what this past week, and I'm really not sure. I'm sure that He wants you here by His sovereignty. He's orchestrated things that you would find yourself here this morning. That alone ought to feel pretty good, that the God of the universe has orchestrated things that you would find yourself here this morning. I think that you might go other places and you wonder sometimes, man, at work, do they really want me here? Or you were at a party this weekend. I'm not sure if he wants me here or she wants, but God wants you here this morning, and you're here, and praise God for that. Praise God that we're here together. There's something powerful that we're here together. So I was thinking this week, and I was asking a question. I'm reading some stuff, and you know, we've come through a brutal election last fall, and the question is this: is America a Christian nation? Is it a believing, Jesus-following nation? You don't have to shout out, but I would ask, if you're kind of pondering that, then your answer ought to be based upon something. What is your answer based upon? If you would say, yes, it is, clearly, and then based upon what? Some might say, well, it's because a lot of people believe in Jesus. It is therefore a believing, Jesus-following nation. And yet I've been struck as I have been reading through the Bible, and you may find yourself doing this, and then reading through some other accounts of places where, like, the gospel just has, like, taken root like a wildfire. And you see great social change. You see, for instance, maybe in a system, in a society where there's a caste system, and you see that just being uprooted. You see bars or strip clubs closed down. You see great villages or whole towns and places of ill repute shut down, and you see people change. You see idols cast down, sometimes physical idols, statues. You see whole towns start believing, the whole system of a town turned upside down, and rich people giving away much of what they've earned. And you see that type of transformation, and then we have to agree sometimes that we don't see that sometimes in our towns. And at least we ought to ask why. And maybe we need to adjust some methods. Maybe we need to change how we do church and how we disciple one another and how we grow and the very gospel that we share. But, I mean, we ought to, at minimum, wonder why. And then I began to wonder, is it because, in light of the passage we're going to read this morning, is it possible that there are different types of believing when it comes to Jesus? We may say, well, and I don't know the statistics, I didn't look them up this week, but maybe, you know, some high percentage of people have some varying belief in Jesus. But is it possible there's different beliefs in Jesus? And that we might find that there are a lot fewer true believers than we think from time to time. A better, perhaps a more unsettling question we're asking, how many believe in Jesus, is how many does Jesus believe in? How many of those that would say they have some belief in Jesus, would he say, well, I believe in you too? That's a different question, a little bit unsettling. And so we're going to study three verses at the end of chapter 2 of John this morning. And I, as I was studying, one commentator said, he called these three passages an incisive transitional note. Really just means an accurate and sharply focused account. And I thought, what a grand understatement. It's much more than that. And that this text this morning really sets up the next few weeks as Jesus is going to begin to have some interactions with people, varying levels of knowledge about him and varying levels of belief. And this text really kind of introduces that. But it can be troubling and uncomfortable. The reality that we're going to see is there is a faulty, false, non-saving belief in Jesus. And Jesus is often reduced to a fixer for many people. They see him do something, they've heard of him do something, and so Jesus can then fix my marriage, perhaps, because he's fixed her marriage. Or Jesus can fix my addiction. Or Jesus can get me a job. Or Jesus can... Even I can sing a blasphemous song on a TV show and on an international stage, completely just ungodly song, and then in the next breath perhaps win a Grammy and thank Jesus and profess some level of belief in Jesus. Now, so all belief is not the same. All belief is not the same, we're going to see this morning. Now, as we say that, I'm going to remind you a few times this morning that John does not write to scare you. John does not write to scare us and to have us kind of wondering and biting our nails and uncertain, scared to fall asleep. I've had these kind of conversations, you know, often. I had one a few weeks ago and I appreciated the concern and a lady coming up and saying, hey, I struggle a lot with doubt and I'm wondering, man, did it take, you know, did my belief take? And I was giving her some comforting verses. So John does not write. We know this because the same John in another letter at the end of the Bible, 1 John 5:13, listen to his heart. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have some confidence. So John's not playing games with us here in his gospel, but there is a theme in the Bible that says we ought to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see what type of belief do we have in this one that is Jesus. And remember the goal of John. He's writing and he says at the end of his book, I'm writing and these signs are made. They're not all the signs, but the ones that I'm telling you of are there's a focus, and the focus is to lead you to know Jesus and to find eternal life in him. And so, again, there's a confidence. John is not playing tricks with us this morning. But we are not universalists. We do not just kind of say, well, if we all live pretty well and things will work out in the end, we'll all be with God. We don't believe that. And we know that while the Bible is more than eternal life, it's so much more, it's never less than eternal life. We must deal with the question of eternal life. The question of eternity and who lives there and how is definitely at the top of important questions that we need to ask and wrestle with. And so John really starts at an important section today that'll go through the kind of next two chapters answering this question. And I want us to see a couple of things this morning, really two things. We're going to see one, just more of the manifest glory of Jesus. More proof that he is God. And the second thing is that all belief in Jesus is not the same. And that will, I hope, lead us to some answers at the end, stir some questions, but lead us to some answers. What are the keys to true saving belief in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incisive transitional note, a very powerful three verses that I pray you would use this morning to speak to your people, to awaken the saints, to rouse the saints, to encourage the saints, to convict those who might have a false belief. Lord, work through your word. Work in our hearts. Change us, we ask, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Listen to God's word. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Thank you, God, for your word. So John writes, Jesus is still at the Passover. Remember, he'll be there several times in this gospel. And one writer said, and I love this idea, that the way John kind of orchestrates things around the gospel accounts, the stories he tells that he focuses on, because we know he does not write everything that he observed. But for John, the Passover is the determinative place for decision-making and believing. We see people wrestle with believing and making decisions as Jesus is around Passover. And so back last week in verse 22, let me just go back there for a minute. This is what we read. They when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They believed. And then here in verse 23, they also, some people believed. And so it could be, if we read verse 22 and then we begin to read verse 23, great, the gospel is exploding. His disciples remembered and believed, were told, after his resurrection. Here, many believed. Good, things are happening. But do you believe in Jesus we're seeing in this passage is not really the question to ask. When John uses this word believe, we're going to see through the entire gospel, we have to pay attention to the context. Because we're going to be troubled, we're going to see some people that have some level of belief, then later don't believe. And so, even as John uses the word believe, all beliefs are not the same. Makes me think of, just in the Bible, there's a guy named Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Magician. I don't know if you remember that story. But he's trying to do things, and we're going to talk about him in a little bit, and we're going to see there's some level of belief, but then later there's not. And we see this again through the Bible. Even the demons, we're told, believe, right? They believe at some manner. They know about Jesus. In fact, one says in the Bible, hey, I know about Jesus, and I know about Paul, but I don't know you. So the demons believe in Jesus. We're also going to see Jesus towards the end of his ministry say to some of his disciples, do you now believe? So there's been some profession of belief, and yet even towards the end of his ministry, he's going to ask them, oh, now do you finally believe? And so we need to understand, what does it mean to, quote, believe in Jesus? So the first reality that we're going to talk about from the passage is Jesus knows all. Jesus knows all. We see, again, more of the glory of Jesus, more evidence that he is, in fact, who John the Apostle says he is, who John the Baptist says he is, who Jesus says throughout the Gospels he is. He's God. He knows all. But John wrote, he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There's no man that knows that. Only God knows that way. Only God is omniscient, knowing everything, everywhere, about all people. It's interesting, as you talk to people, and I have this conversation often, and I mean, there's some level that Jesus knows things. And I'll be talking with people about some situation they find themselves in, and maybe living perhaps like completely in opposition to what God says. And they'll say this, but Jesus knows my heart. Jesus knows my heart. I know what you're saying, Pastor, but Jesus knows my heart. Well, He does. He does. The Lord knows our hearts, and it makes me think of Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. This is the depths or the level to which Jesus indeed knows our hearts. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. John is just simply recording Jesus has that level of knowledge about all people. He does not need others to weigh in. Solomon knows this about the Lord. Solomon prays and says, God, You know the hearts of all of the children of men. That's quite sobering. God does indeed know the hearts. And Jesus speaks often. He speaks in John 13 of knowing at the Last Supper, even Judas. And in fact, He knows at the beginning, in 3 years earlier in His ministry, in John chapter 6, He says He knew from the beginning those who would believe and who it would be that would betray Him. He knew 3 years before. And He even knew at the Last Supper the one who would betray Him. Jesus knows all people. He also knows His sheep, He says, in this gospel. And so the first reality is that Jesus does indeed know all people. He doesn't need to learn. He doesn't need others to weigh in. He knows truly. Not just what people present to others, not just their upbringing, not just their background. He knows to the very depths of their soul. We think we do sometimes. We know one another, or we say we do. And it makes me think of it. This scene has stuck out to me for, I don't know how long the movie was out. The movie, the John Grisham novel, Time to Kill. And if you know it, story of Samuel Jackson and kind of this question of is it right, is it righteous to kill these two men that do, you know, some unspeakable things to his daughter. And there's a scene in that movie. Kiefer Sutherland is kind of like one of the ringleaders of this bad group. And so the funeral for these two men that Samuel Jackson is this father, you know, he's killed, and there are some that come up, and they come to Kiefer Sutherland. It's one of his brothers and another guy that were killed by Samuel Jackson. And kind of, again, this question of righteous murder. But these men had done horrible, horrible things. And this guy comes up, and this phrase, this sentence has just stood out to me. Comes up to Kiefer Sutherland at the funeral and says, hey, sorry about your brother Freddie and Willard too. Good boys both. Good boys both. And I've always wondered, man, good boys based upon what? That you went to high school with them maybe and played football with them, or that they maybe did a good deed? But see, Jesus knows the true heart, the true soul of all men. To the very depths, to the very things that those who've at this point expressed some belief in Him, Jesus knows things that they've maybe never shared with anyone else. He knows that these in front of Him have hearts like those in the parables who are likened, their hearts are likened to stony soil. And so this belief that they're expressing is going to be short-lived. It's not going to last. It won't endure. It will not prove true. It won't last. It will not hold. Jesus simply cannot be deceived. And so when someone's in front of me and says, Jesus knows my heart, I'm saying, He absolutely does. more than you know. I'm not sure, friend, that that's the comforting thing in this moment that you want it to be. You bet he does know your heart completely. Might not be the great thing you want in that moment. And so here's what those were in front of Jesus were saying. Hey, I've seen enough. The water into wine thing, that was awesome. Hey, I remember you telling Nathaniel some things about him. Like, how would you know that? Like, I'm convinced. I am now going to believe in you at some level. Jesus, you've watched me. You know I'm better than other people. You've seen some of my obedience, apparently. I'm going to believe in you. And matter of fact, you know I'm better than probably some of the guys you picked in the last couple of weeks. Jesus knows people completely. And so he's proving his divinity even more so, but he's also exposing them. And I love how John says he needed no one to bear witness about man. You know, your mama cannot plead your case. Your friends cannot plead your case. Mary, the saints cannot plead your case and tell Jesus something about you. Well, hold up. Hold up, Jesus. Let me just tell you something. Jesus doesn't need anyone to witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Can you imagine, again, Jews and Greeks in the audience, the Greeks who prided themselves on knowledge and their oratory skills, and John saying, man, Jesus knows everything about you in the blackest parts of your heart. And you Jews who think you can please God and obey all the rules, and Jesus knows you haven't. He knows the deep, dark secrets. He knew himself what was in man. Jesus knows all completely. And that really leads then to the second, like, cold reality, is that there is some belief in Jesus that he does not trust. There's some belief that Jesus does not trust. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. That's a devastating statement. Again, it seems to be some notable difference between verse 22 last week, right? And they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, and this belief. There's some difference. And notice last week they believed the Scriptures and the words of Jesus, and this week they believed the signs. They believed when they saw the signs. That ought to be a warning for us. Again, the story of Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, he believed. It's always been a troubling passage that he believed at some level in the beginning of that chapter and seemed to follow and have some level of belief, and that a very few verses later, he's rebuked. It's the signs that tripped Simon up. It's the signs that apparently tripped these in front of Jesus up. And so we're told Jesus did not believe in their believing. He didn't buy it. I love how the King James Version says, he did not commit himself unto them. It was the signs that tripped them up. And so I want to just show you very quickly that it's not as if the system is rigged against our believing. You may be thinking, man, well, you can start wondering, man, what about my belief? And so I just want to assure you, the system is not against you believing, you and I believing. We already know from John, the Apostle John wants us to believe. In fact, he says, I've written this entire gospel so that you would believe. So the Apostle John, this should give you some comfort, the Apostle John wants you to believe. John the Baptist wants us to believe. Notice what he preached. Zechariah said about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, "You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of his sins." So the people that are in front of Jesus, John the Baptist wanted them to believe. Right? It was his very purpose, Zechariah heard, that he would prepare people and give knowledge of salvation. So John the Apostle wants the people to believe. John the Baptist wants the people to believe. Jesus wants the people to believe. He's not playing hide and seek. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the beginning of his ministry, Mark writes, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's Jesus. Not only wanting, commanding men to believe. So all these want us to believe, and it is possible to believe. It's not hard, it's not far-fetched to believe, it's possible. Notice what John said a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It's not some insurmountable Mount Everest to believe. It's possible to believe. The system is set up that we might believe. And yet, the sign chasers miss it. They miss it. It's a problem all through the Bible. Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He's talking about the end of times, but the same issue. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan," notice, "with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." Mark chapter 8, the Pharisees are asking Jesus for more signs, and the Bible says Jesus sighed. Like, really? And he would not show them more signs. See, Satan is also a sign and wonder worker. Satan also does that, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. He's a wicked deceiver. And so we can see a sign and refuse to love the truth and miss Jesus. And so Jesus sees these, apparently in verses 23 through 25, and says, I'm not buying it, and you shouldn't be selling it. Jesus does not believe in their belief. So the first reality then was that Jesus knows all about all people everywhere at all times, everything to the deepest, darkest parts of our souls. And the second reality is that there is some belief that Jesus doesn't believe. So where should that lead us? Again, you can believe and not believe. Not in a saving way. Not in a way in which Jesus believes in and entrusts himself or commits himself to you. And maybe because we have fallen in love with a sign, we have fallen in love with what Jesus did to someone else, and we're like, man, I want to get clean. I want to get freed from my sexual past. And I want to get free from the abuse that I suffered as a child. And I want to get, I saw Jesus do a wonderful work in her life or his life or their marriage. And so we're chasing a sign. And we're wanting Jesus to do some stuff for us. And the Bible's full of Jesus doing stuff for people. Full of this in this gospel. But Jesus can become like a magic wand in the drawer. And we're we're putting some faith in the signs. And Jesus says in this passage, and he says in other passages, that person will have a type of belief that will not endure, and in fact will find themselves at the end hearing, "Hey, depart from me. I don't know you." I was thinking this morning of, if you've been to Disney World or something similar, Six Flags, and you know, as you get close and there are signs. And then there should be, like, you know, our heart starts beating faster and we start getting excited. But you don't stop at the sign and have a picnic and, like, this is awesome. Disney World, 10 miles. The sign is pointing to the object of our belief. The sign is not the thing. The sign points to the thing. The sign points to the glory of Jesus. Again, if you've stuck on the sign or what happened, you miss Jesus. And what a tragic miss. And so I want to leave you this morning. There's probably more. I want to leave you with three kind of keys to the saving type of belief that Jesus believes in, that Jesus entrusts himself to. The first one is this. Jesus knows me, and he knows everything. Man, 25 years of marriage, I think Jennifer knows me better than anyone. Even my parents, perhaps, because she's seen me as an adult and in a way that they didn't get to. And yet, Jennifer does not know me like Jesus. Jesus knows me completely, and he knows everything. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere. There's no place. There's no scheme. There's no self-improvement plan. There's no strategy. There's no action. He knows. Now, that is not bad news. That's not bad news. I want to take you back to Psalm 139, because that one more verse, and there's 1 through 5 that David talks about how deeply God knows him. But notice verse 6. David says, "Such knowledge," the idea that God knows all that, "such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Jesus knows everything, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. He knows everything about me. And he still came for me. So Jesus knows me and he knows everything. And the second thing, my confidence in my belief is in the person and work of Jesus. See, my faith is not even in my faith. You understand? Like, well, you just need to stir up more faith. No, I just need to have faith in the right object. My confidence is in the object of my belief, the object of my faith. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is shaky sometimes. My faith doesn't maybe hold water sometimes. Jesus always holds water. My belief and faith can be shaky. Jesus is never shaky. My confidence then is not because I had some super experience like my neighbor had. My confidence is in, I know Jesus is true. And I might rise or fall this week. He won't. My confidence, I am certain that he's who he said he is. I am certain that he has done what he said he has done. I am certain that the cross is empty. And that, those facts, that's where my faith is. And I'll wander and I'll stumble some. That is where my faith is. My confidence is in the person and name and work of Jesus. He's never shaky. And the third thing, when we believe that way, my treasure is in the Lord, not a sign. My treasure is in the Lord, not a sign. The signs point to Jesus. The signs remind me of Jesus. They drive me to Jesus. They lead me to Jesus. They confirm Jesus. But I don't believe in the sign. I believe in the one to whom it points. Listen to the heart of Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. This is where this type of secure, saving belief ought to lead. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth. Think there for a moment. There is no sign, Jesus. There is no thing that you could do, Jesus, for me. No amount of money you could put into my bank account. No relationship you could fix. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I don't desire the sign, Jesus. I desire you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Your crops might fail this year. Your job might fail this year. Your marriage might just take almost a knockout blow. Your kid might greatly wound you. Your parent might hurt you. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Again, I wanted to really try this morning. I don't think a passage like this, and there are many passages like this, I don't think that they are meant to just have you walk out of here with your head hanging low. That's not why John wrote. That's not the heart of Jesus. This is the point. I think this morning you're to be one of two things. You're either to be greatly encouraged. You're like, man, all of my belief is found in Jesus. Not any in my own righteousness. Not because I've been following Jesus for 12 years and have given a lot or whatever. My hope is in Jesus. He is rock solid. And He has paid in full all of my sin debt. You're either encouraged this morning or you've been exposed. And that's a good thing too. That's a good thing too. Because Jesus is here. And if you found yourself exposed, He says, seek me. Put off faulty belief. Have real saving belief. Come to me. I came for you. I came to seek and save faulty believers. Just come. You're either encouraged or you're exposed. And Jesus is at the front for all. Saying, come to me. So, He's either encouraging you or He's the physician this morning that just diagnosed you with a terminal illness. And yet He has in His hand a guaranteed cure. Guaranteed. That's who Jesus is. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for this transitional note that we could quickly move past, that there is a true saving belief that Your followers can have in You, that we can put the full weight of our sin and the things that we've done poorly and how we've rebelled against You, and we can put it upon You, and You can bear it. You can pay for it. You can cover it, and You can redeem us. No longer that we're apart from You and rebelling against You, but that we're for You, and we're in the family of God, and we're counted as righteous as we're hidden in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father, that You made all of that possible on the cross of Calvary. That we might simply believe and take You at Your word, Jesus, when You said, it's done. It's not kind of done. It's not partially done. It's not done until we also add to, it's done. You have You have borne our iniquities on the cross. And so that's it, that we have our faith put in that, Lord. We come to the table, we affirm that. We enjoy that privilege that we are one with the Father again because of the cross of Calvary. We proclaim your death, Jesus, again until you come. So, Father, I ask you to bless the bread and bless the cup and bless your people as they come to the table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian, I pray that as you come to the table, man, there can be a spring in your step. We certainly were to take communion soberly, and we're to assess our sin and confess our sin. And when you've done that, take the elements this morning with joy, with great confidence. And if you have some questions, maybe you've been kind of following Jesus for what he could give you, or you saw him do something and you have questions, man, I would love to pray with you this morning. You come on up and I'll be to the left. And even after the service this morning, maybe you feel more comfortable then, man. I know I'll be here, some of the elders. Man, we'd just love to work you through and pray with you. There's nothing more important than figuring this out. So, Christian, when you're ready, you come take communion.